I would like to ask you this morning to think with me a little bit about what it means to abound in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. And see if we can move this forward. There we go. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Good. We have it on both sides. I can see both sides here. And here we have a picture of what type of plant is this? Anybody know? Can you see what that is? We just went through our summer in Uruguay, and we had a bountiful harvest, I mean bountiful harvest, of grapes. This is a picture of a grapevine in our back patio, and we had so many grapes that we harvested, and we made grape juice for the Lord's Supper, and then we harvested, and we shared with the different folks in our church, and then we still were harvesting, and we shared with all of our neighbors, because we wanted to be good neighbors, and then we harvested and went back another time, and this was a door opener. You know, normally when a pastor comes to your door, and you knock on your door, and you don't know who this crazy guy is, you might slam the door in his face, but if you come with a gift like grapes, guess what? They open the door. Isn't the Lord good? And he gave us an abundant grape harvest this year. And so as we think about the harvest that we've had and continue to have in the country of Uruguay, though, we need to continually abound in the work of the Lord. But how does this take place? How did this happen? Here you have a picture of a house. Anybody want to take a venture or a guess where this house might be located? Okay. By the way, that is me in that picture with my older sister at that time, Joy, my parents, Ralph and Carla Harmon, and my dad got out of seminary, and he wanted to go to the mission field, but he didn't feel quite prepared to do that. So I think he picked one of the hardest places to go in the entire United States, just so that he would be properly prepared for the mission field. Anybody want to guess where that would be at? This is South Dakota. What are you laughing for? South Dakota is a great place. Yeah. And this is my boyhood home. This is basically where I was born, where I was raised until second grade. This is Madison, South Dakota. Okay. This is a university town. Has the University of South Dakota. They're just a small little town at the time, even smaller than today. I think now they might even have McDonald's. Nothing, you know, small town. I love small towns. But this is where I started out. Born on April the 18th, April the 18th, okay? And, that was Easter Sunday. I was born almost in the church. My dad was up there preaching. The deacons had to say, "We will finish this service. You need to get your wife proper care." So I was almost born in church. Aren't I a good person? You can talk to my mom about that. But when you think about it, I think you'd agree that we all have humble beginnings, don't we? And isn't it neat to see how the Lord takes us where we're at and how he saves us and then how he grows us and how he places us in that perfect place of service? You know, I thought I wasn't really terrible growing up. I didn't do anything horrible. I mean, there was that one time that the neighborhood kid chased me around the block with a machete because I crossed into his property. I trespassed. I was wrong. Yeah. Okay. But I didn't think I was that terrible until I was later in life, and I was living in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul area there, and a missionary came to the church where we were attending at the time, and she was from Brazil. And she gave her testimony how she was traveling from place to place with her husband on furlough, and she realized during that point in time, during that moment, that she was not a believer. Can you imagine? My wife here this morning after the service, we're traveling to the next meeting, she tapped me on the arm and say, "Honey, I'm not saved." Can you imagine the upheaval that that must have caused in that missionary home? I mean, a lot of times when we come to church, there's an invitation given, we don't want to come forward, do we? Because, well, we have certain status to uphold. But I'm so grateful that that missionary wife humbled herself, realized her need, and was willing to do something about it. And then she gave that testimony in the church where I was attending, and I was just about 8 years old at that time, maybe a little bit older, and I heard her testimony. And here I was, this boy that had been saved in a pastor's home, didn't think I was that bad, but her testimony got a hold of my heart. And I realized that if I were to die that night, I would be lost, I would be on my way to hell, and no one would save me, because I had never trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that night, my parents came, and they tucked me into bed, and I told them that I was in distress. And they walked me through the familiar passages and told me that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and that he died on a cross, and he was resurrected the third day, and that if I placed my faith and trust in him, I would be saved. And that night, I was gloriously saved. And so the Lord took me just from the middle of nowhere, and he's called me to be a missionary in the heart of Uruguay. And we see every follower of Jesus is called to something bigger than themselves. I believe that we are not saved just to sit in the pew. We are saved to serve. We are not redeemed to be spectators. We are redeemed to be laborers in the greatest mission on earth. And for our family and for me personally right now, that is Durazno, Uruguay. And the beautiful truth is this, that serving the Lord, it's not a burden. Rather, it's a privilege. And today, we're going to look about what it means to abound in the work of the Lord. Why it matters and how it aligns with kind of our missions philosophy of giving people the opportunity to take their next step in their spiritual walk. So let's begin by going to what I would like to think of as our anchor text this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's not an unfamiliar passage, but I think it's an important one to look at here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, and always when there's a therefore, you got to see what comes before, but we don't have time to delve into that a lot this morning. My beloved brethren, who is the Apostle Paul speaking to here this morning? Is he not speaking to those of us that know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Those that are beloved, and I count you this morning among those that are beloved. You have stood by us, you have supported us, you have prayed for us. You sacrificed that the word of the Lord would go to far places like Durazno, Uruguay. So it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So first off, we see here that we are to be ye, what? God's laborers. We are called to serve with dedication and love. We see here this morning that this verse gives us identity, stability, and purpose. Here we have a picture of a young teenager that's been part of our youth group. And you ever have somebody that runs circles around you? This is him. You know of anybody that you say, well, they must have what they call ADHD? Okay, that's this kid. When I'm up there teaching and preaching, a lot of times his mind is going in like five different directions and he's having conversations with his neighbor, and then I get frustrated and I'm like, so do you know what I was just talking about? And he'll quote it back to me verbatim. I mean, that's this kid. He's incredible. And in this picture, what's he doing? He got a hold of my dumbbell. I was so happy he got a hold of my dumbbell, burn off some energy. And he is working hard there, and he's got a smile on his face. And so here we see, first off, that we are to be God's laborers. This is our identity. Our identity. The Bible uses a specific word for this, ergatheis. It means a worker, a laborer. Someone actively engaged in the harvest. And this implies getting started on a task, building up a sweat, and seeing it through to completion. If you're going to be someone who is called to work in God's harvest fields, you have to be a self-starter, don't you? Someone who is willing to roll up their sleeves and get to work. And I'm reminded of Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are? Yeah, they're few. A lot of times I look at the harvest field in Durazno, And I think about all of the different people that we've given the gospel to, and I think of how we've built relationships with folks over the past 18 years. And sometimes, in my heart of hearts, I start to complain a little bit. Lord, it seems like the harvest is small. You know, we've been giving out the gospel, and I really don't see a lot of reaping here. What's going on? You ever feel that way? And yet the Lord says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Our town of Durazno is a city of 38,000 people. Guess what? I have yet to talk to all 38,000 of those people in Durazno. The harvest truly is plenteous in our town of 38,000 people, not to mention all of those little other villages around, the places where we have difficulty getting to, where there are workers working for an entire month and they only come into town once a month, and you only get like one chance once a month to talk to those laborers. So the problem is not the opportunity. All around us every day there are people going about their lives. The problem is not that they don't have spiritual hunger. All people are looking to satisfy that hole, that vacancy in their heart. They desire peace. Our world around us today, even last night, we sought peace, peace, and yet there is no peace. And they look for this in a myriad of ways. And as laborers, it's our job to listen to them, to find out why they are fainting and what is causing them to be scattered from the care of the divine shepherd. No, the problem is the shortage of laborers. As you think about that, you say, I see you up there, Paul, and your knees don't seem to be knocking. They are. I don't feel real comfortable standing up and getting behind the pulpit. That's okay. But are you willing to do things that are uncomfortable and do it anyway for the Lord? Are you willing to be his laborer? You know, God's not looking for celebrities. He's not looking for superstars. What is he looking for? He's working and looking for people that, when you look at their hands, they've got some calluses on them. They've been already rolling up their sleeves, and they're beginning to work. He's looking for ordinary people who make themselves available, who are willing to sweat and see the job through to completion. And I'm so glad that God has gifted the church with different folks with different talents and abilities. That's one thing I've learned over the course of the last 18 years. I can't do the ministry all by myself, even with the Lord's help. I need others to come alongside me, folks like you, to pray, to give. But then also in Uruguay, folks that have different talents and gifts, those that are decorators. Did you see our church building? We need some top class notch great decorators as we have ladies' meetings and men's groups. You know, in the back of our church building, there's a grill, a meat grill. And we love to get together as men and grill some meat. But guess what? I'm not very good at grilling meat compared to some of those gauchos, those cowboys. You think you could come down to Uruguay and help us with that? Did I mention we need to redo the bathroom in our building? You think you could help us with that? You don't need to be a superstar, a celebrity. You need to be a worker. So this verse gives us our identity, but it also gives us stability. The Bible says that we're to be what? Steadfast and unmovable. You know, serving the Lord, especially in our day and age, requires a little bit of spiritual backbone. The culture around us is always moving and calling us to change. And I remember talking to one man, and he'd come to one of our services, and he got down and he came up to me and he said, you know, this whole preaching thing, I don't think it's working. You know, you ought to come up with something new. But how are folks saved? Is it not through the foolishness of preaching? And this idea of being steadfast and immovable, it's the idea of standing firm and to be so large that it would break whatever tries to remove it or bend it. In this picture here on the screen, you have a picture of a tree. It's called a plátano. Can you say that with me this morning? Plátano. There you go. Learn your first few Spanish words. I'm impressed. Plátano. Okay, and these are similar to, I'm told, they're same family as the sycamore tree, but they're a whole lot taller. And this tree in front of our church building is about, well, it was about 3-4 stories high. And it has these huge leaves on it, which means it's great in the summertime when there's a lot of sun. But the drawback is when those leaves start to fall and they have seed bundles about like this. And those seed bundles, twice a year, they open up and they explode and they send these little hooks out into the air. And they get up your nose and they get in your eyes and they create all of these horrible allergies. It's not only that, but they get in your gutter. So guess what you have to do before the rainstorms of the fall come? You have to go up and clean out those gutters. There is nothing more miserable than having to do that. So one day we went to our church building, and I noticed that God had started to work a miracle. Because this tree was right in front of our church sign, and the wind and storm had come along, and there was this huge branch that had fallen down from this tree. I was like, thank you, Lord. That's a little bit more publicity for our church building. They can see the sign a little better. This is great. And City Hall came along because they're in charge of the trees on the sidewalk, and they removed that limb. Well, a couple weeks later, we went back to the church building, and guess what City Hall had done? They'd come, and they'd chop that tree down just to the top of our church sign. So now we have this tree trunk about this wide, and it's right in front of our tree, in front of our sign, and it's right there, and it's ugly. There's no branches, no leaves, no ornamental value, no shade, just this huge tree trunk. Like, well, thank you, Lord. Now at least I don't have to get up there and clean out the gutters as much. A few less seed pollen bombs to get in our eyes and our lungs, but there's this huge tree trunk. I said, Lord, wouldn't you please continue to do the work in City Hall one more time? And Lord, here are our prayers, and City Hall came back a few weeks later, and guess what they did? They chopped it right even with the sidewalk. And boy, was that great. But now I have this huge tree stump right there in front of our church building. And guess what happened next? We came back on furlough, March 17th. Now guess what I have to do when I go back? I got to find somebody to pull out that tree trunk, or maybe City Hall. I'm praying they'll do it once more again. But if they do that, there's going to be this huge hole right in front of our church building. Now, how many of you have ever had to remove a tree trunk? Raise your hand, okay? Was it a big tree trunk? Did you have a tractor? I hope you had a tractor. No? I don't have a tractor, okay? I have a car. It's not that big of a car. I might be able to hook a chain up to it, to the back bumper. Now, if I do that, did I mention the tree trunk is this wide and the roots are about like this wide? If I hook a chain up to that, what's going to happen to my vehicle? What are you laughing about? Yeah, I'm going to leave my back, axle probably right there on the sidewalk. And that's the idea that's being pictured here in this verse. God calls us to be steadfast, unmovable. Where when the culture comes against us and some of these changes come, our foundation, our steadfastness is to be in the Lord. It's to be in His Word. And we don't need to change. The world might try to distract us. The enemy might try to discourage us. Our flesh will try to detour us. But Paul says here in this passage, stand firm, don't move, don't quit. And I'd encourage you this morning as a congregation, I know you're looking for a pastor. Don't move, stand firm, don't quit. Keep moving forward. Why? Why should we do that? Because we see also here our purpose. We are always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. So many people in life these days just try and get by. They try and do the bare minimum. In Uruguay, we would say they lack voluntad. Say that word with me, voluntad. There we go. They lack a little bit of will. And this verse calls us to do the exact opposite. We're to be overflowing like a water spring, coming up from an underground hot spring, going above and beyond in a way that attracts notice, so much so that you are chosen at the end of the year maybe to represent your school in the award ceremony by bearing the national flag as they do in the high schools in Uruguay. We're not to just be barely participating. We're not just to be doing the bare minimum. We're not to be serving when it's convenient. No, this text says we are to be abounding, overflowing, excelling, going beyond. Why? What does the verse say? Because our labor in the Lord is never wasted. It's not in vain. Every prayer, every act of kindness, every lesson taught, every soul encouraged, every step of obedience, God sees it and God uses it and God rewards us. So as we move forward here, we also see that we are to be activated. Activated. What is the work of the Lord? It is the best, is best exemplified in and through his loving sacrifice for us on the cross. His love compels us. Christ's love motivates us. Let's look briefly this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is a verse that impacted my dad's life when he was a missionary in Uruguay and has since also impacted my life. The verse says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And boy, is that an interesting word, constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So once again, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains, or it another word that we could use is that it compels us. The idea is that Christ's love, demonstrated through his ultimate sacrifice, works as a pressure, is something that pushes us or motivates us to serve. But at the same time, the flip coin of this word is it also serves as a restraint that focuses us. We don't need to be serving out of guilt. We aren't guilted into serving the Lord. We don't serve to impress others. We don't serve to earn God's favor. Why do we serve? What compels us? Is it not Christ's love? I mean, when you work with a child, when you work with a teenager, you can threaten with consequences. You can be very harsh with them. Is that going to move them? 9 times out of 10, probably not. But when you show them love, when you show them compassion, when you show them grace, a lot of times that will serve as a much bigger lever. And when you remember the cross, the ultimate act of service, service becomes a joy, not a job. And that job gives us strength to do the next thing of service for God. So here we have a picture of one of my good friends in Uruguay. This is Pastor Gustavo Gonzalez. And he's been the main foreman on many of our different construction jobs. And he has a saying, un día menos, un día más. One day less, one day more. And what's he saying with that? One day less till the Lord returns and I get to be in his presence and see his blessed face. And yet one day more to serve the Lord, the one who died for me. And that saying, and that's his life, that's activated him to go and serve, not just in different ministries around Uruguay as he's done construction projects, but now he is one of the very first national missionaries that's been sent out by a church in Colonia to the very northern part of the country. He was compelled to go to some of these places that had not heard before. So we see also we're not only to be activated, but we're to be focused. The work of the Lord is to be focused. We are to be creating opportunities for people to take their next spiritual steps. On the cross, Christ did not call angels to his aid. Rather, he submitted to the will of his Father until it was gloriously finished. And so that same love focuses us to do the Father's will and not become distracted by things that can fall apart or need upgrading, like cell phones or computers, and end up in the trash. But rather, Galatians 6:9 reminds us not to grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because God promises a reward. And these things focus us. This is where our purpose for church planting in the heart of Uruguay comes into focus, and we desire to create opportunities for spiritual next steps. And I believe this is a good biblical strategy. We see three ways that we can do this. First of all, we are serving, and we're serving by helping others take their next steps. We are to be equipping the saints for growth. Ephesians 4:12 states, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that exciting? When you have a small child in your home and they learn a new skill, and suddenly instead of you doing that, guess who's doing it? They're doing it. Maybe some of you remember when you were in elementary school and your teacher said, I need somebody to help me. And how did you respond as a young child? Me, 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 I want to help. Isn't that great? When you give opportunities for young believers in Christ to take that next spiritual step by giving them opportunities to serve, helping them grow, edifying them. But that'll never happen unless we've helped others to hear the gospel. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Once again, this focus, this compelling, this constraining, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a privilege to share the gospel with folks so that they can be equipped then to go on and serve. And as we do that, we need to be sharing not just the gospel, but also our very lives. As I stated, we've been there 18 years in Uruguay. And last Saturday, guess how old I got to be? It was an existential crisis for me. And I know most of you are going to laugh at me saying that, but I turned 50. Can you imagine? Half a century. My sisters, they put up these banners that were black. You know, over the hill, all the rest of that. It was horrible. I finally got them to take them down about 2-3 days ago. I was so relieved. But I'm so grateful that the Lord continues to give us good health and strength. And we get to serve the Lord, Lord willing, if he doesn't return before then. Hopefully another 20, maybe another 30 years. We get to share our lives. And by doing that, by building those gospel relationships, see them saved and take those next steps. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to impart it unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to impart your life's blood? The years of your life, not short term, but long term, so that others can grow and take that next step in their spiritual walk. In Uruguay, there's a bird. It's called terro. Say that with me. Terro, terro. You got to roll your R a little bit. Come on. Let's do it. Try it. Terro. Yeah, you got it. You got it. And this bird, you'll be out in the pasture, you'll be out in the field, and all of a sudden you'll hear, terro, terro, because that's the sound they make. And then suddenly one will start flying towards you, and you got a duck, you know. And at that point, you see another mother bird going off another way, trying to fly away and distract you, and what are they doing? There's usually a nest nearby, isn't there? And what are those parent birds doing? They're trying to distract you, they're trying to get away, they're giving of their very lives so those babies can grow up and become adult birds like them. And that's how we are to be. We're willing to be sacrificing our very lives. That we need to have this focus so that others can take those next steps. But I see in second place also, serving helps us take next steps. God works in us as we work out our salvation. Philippians 2:12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. As we do the work of the Lord, He also comes and sands the rough edges off of our lives. As we face difficulties and go through rough experiences, He uses God's Word, His Holy Spirit, other believers to come alongside of us as well and change us to become more like His own image. Yes, serving shapes Christ-like character. How many of you have taken that little personal spiritual inventory lately of Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Let's do it here briefly this morning. We won't belabor the point, but I want you to think in your own walk, your own spiritual life, how are you doing with this list? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Tough list. Against such, there is no law. And as we serve, Christ helps us to grow and develop those spiritual characteristics in our life. And so faithfulness in service also leads to greater stewardship. Matthew 25, 21, His Lord said unto Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I think of how we started out when we first got to Durazno, Uruguay. We were able to rent just a small, tiny little, dinky little building for about 9,000 pesos a month. It was a garage, had an overhang. We had shelter from storms. We did not have a restroom. You have no idea how exciting it can be to be pastoring, to be preaching, to have in your audience a young little toddler that suddenly raises their hand and says, "I need to use the bathroom," and have no bathroom. That was exciting. And then as we saw our need and the Lord blessed and He brought a few more folks into our ministry, we were able to rent another place. But guess what? The rent went up. It was now 12,000 pesos a month, and we had to pay utilities. And I remember looking at the believers there in the church and saying, "You know, I think this is a step the Lord would have us to do. Can we be faithful? Can we trust Him? Can we see how He will provide?" And God blessed that, and He grew our faith. And then we were able to grow a little bit more. And in that second building, we had just a little teeny tiny little bathroom, but we had a bathroom finally. Praise the Lord. And one day the owner of the building said, came to us and she said, "I've got this other facility, this other place, and it'll be about double the space. Would you like to consider renting that?" And we said, "Oh, well, okay. But what will be the rent?" And she said, "Well, that'll be about 20,000 pesos a month plus utilities." And we kind of swallowed and thought about it. And okay, I think this will be the next step. And then the pandemic hit. And we kind of scratched our heads and said, "Lord, what are you doing? Were you there during the pandemic? You know, Lord, what are you doing?" But by faith, we continued on. We had Bible studies. We had our church meeting together, but we were at a third occupancy. We could only have a third of folks meeting in our building, and at that point, that meant eight people. Can't do a lot with the building. It can only seat eight people. So we went to the backyard of our house, the patio, where we could be in the open air, and we went to city parks, and boy, was that a blessing. When's the last time you all had an open-air meeting in a park nearby? That was a huge blessing. We enjoyed that. And then then we came back on furlough and we said, "We're not going to rent a building during this time. Rather, we're going to save. We're going to present this need for a building to other folks." And during this last term, you saw what God did. And now we have this tremendous facility and remodeling it, and we're seeing how God has grown that faith. And so, as we are willing to take those next steps, He grants us more to steward, to administer. And oftentimes we think that money's the big deal. That's the big thing in our minds, but really it's next to nothing. You know what the real treasure is? The real priority is? It's people's souls. And as we seek to give them the gospel and as they come to know Jesus Christ and we have to find ways to disciple them and help them through the crises of life, that's where the real treasure is. That's where that real administration comes into play. So I ask you this morning, do you have someone in your life that you're seeking to reach? And maybe you've reached them with the gospel, and now are you bringing them along? Are you doing your stewardship for the Lord? See, because serving creates opportunities. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? No. Your Father, which is in heaven. And people see Christ through our service, which then creates opportunities. We had a man come into our ministry. He was an ambulance driver. We have an EMT service right next to the church. And he started coming sporadically, and he's from a Catholic background. And one day he came to our church building, and he contacted us, and he said, there's a lady that I met in my ambulance service, and she reached out to me, and her mother passed away, and her house is full of garbage bags of clothes that she wants to donate. Like, okay. He said, would you go with me as the pastor of the church to the hospital, to the old folks' home, to some of these other neighbors, and we can distribute them together? Great. Wonderful. Gave us great publicity. Plus, I had opportunity to be able to talk to him about what it means to serve the Lord and not unto men. You know, as we serve, doors open and hearts soften and conversations begin and lives are changed. And serving is not just something that we do. It's something God uses to give others an opportunity to take their next spiritual steps. And so we see that this is not in vain. It is the privilege of serving the Lord. Jesus said in John 12:25, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We need to realize that. There's no higher honor than that. And once again, let's not miss this. Serving is not a punishment. It is a privilege. I think of Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. And joy, I believe, is the atmosphere, it's the environment in which true service needs to take place. That's when people start to realize that we have is something so much more. And 1 Timothy 1:12 states, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Isn't it neat that Paul never, ever got over the fact that God allowed him to serve? That should be also in our lives. God has you here in this room this morning to hear this sermon, to be impacted. He has placed you in opportunity for growth, to be able to share this then with those around you. He has counted you faithful by putting you into the ministry. We never should get over that. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, we have this ministry by mercy. Once again, we don't deserve to serve. We are invited by grace. And so there we see that's who the Father honors. John 12:26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. I believe that heaven honors what the world ignores. You know, never in my wildest dreams as a little boy in Madison, South Dakota, could I have ever imagined while swinging on the swing in the backyard that God would call a missionary lady from Brazil to come to a church to help me realize my need of the Savior. And never could I have imagined later on that I would be privileged and honored to be able to travel 5,857 miles from Minneapolis, Minnesota to the heart of Uruguay. And never could I have imagined the family that God has blessed me with, not just now in the U.S., but also now around the world. A family that I get to be with, not just now, but also throughout all of eternity. And here in this picture, we have a photo of Grandpa. This is Grandpa Onyx. You know, I remember the last time I visited my grandpa in the old folks' home. And he was a believer, and he was very desirous to see his Savior, but that was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my entire life. Turn my back and walk away from him knowing I'd never see him again. And yet, when he was promoted to the glory, God also gave our family another grandpa. And this is Grandpa Onyx. We were in the early days of our ministry and serving and not a lot of people. And one day a man came to our front gate. And I went to the front gate thinking, what does this guy want? Because they were always knocking on our door looking for a handout, something or other. Shame on me. And he said, "My name is Onyx Brasairo." And he said, "I used to be a Baptist when I was a little boy. I was saved under the ministry of a missionary lady. She was about 18 at the time, and she came to my very humble abode, my very favela, almost kind of Brazilian idea, if that'll help you. And she gave me the gospel. I started attending church as a young boy, but then I went off into the military, into the world, and I got away from the Lord." And he said, "I regret those years." And so recently I went from Durazno, where I'm living right now, to the capital city of Montevideo, and I looked up that old church to see if that lady was still there, and she was gone. But the pastor of that church, he knew her, and he said, "You know, just a couple of months ago there was this family, and now they have moved to Durazno to start a Baptist church in Durazno." And he said, "Oh, that's a blessing." And the pastor said, "I commend them to your care." And in Uruguay, you have to understand there's a little bit of Italian-Spanish flavor there, a little bit of culture there. And when somebody commends you to their care, that's almost a life debt. And Onyx said, "I want to get back to my Baptist roots." And so he was knocking on my door, and he was saying, "I want to serve you and your family." I didn't have a clue what the Lord was doing at that point. And that man, he became the grandpa to my two daughters. The grandpa that I couldn't share with them anymore because he'd been promoted to glory. And this last term, just before we came back, in Uruguay, unfortunately, there's a lot of smoking, and his brother had been a chain smoker, and he'd been around him a lot in the military. He'd smoked, and we heard that he'd developed lung cancer. And his wife, she has dementia, some real needs. And he was a believer at this point, Onyx was, and his wife, who has dementia, she's a believer as well. And you know how cancer of the lung goes. And if you've ever had to live through that, it's a rough road. And he had an adopted daughter who didn't know what to do with us, the missionary, that religious person. Every time we'd walk through the gate, she'd turn around and walk the other way. She just didn't know what to do with us. But as I came in, not as a religious person to share the gospel, but as a person who came to kind of give some of those personal cares and helps, and she was overwhelmed, and she realized, this is a real person. This is a real person who really cares for my father. The Lord started to do a work in her life. And I remember there was one evening, it was just a little bit after midnight, and I was there at his side. His daughter, she was exhausted. Her husband, he was exhausted. They were sleeping. And I was singing hymns about heaven. And right at that moment, Onyx took his last breath and was promoted into glory. I don't know if you've ever been able to be at the side of a believer as they take their last breath, but that was an incredible blessing. That was an incredible honor to be there at his side, even as he had been at my side over the years. And I can't help but think that God honored that relationship. So in conclusion, if our mission is to help people take their next step, let's begin with ourselves. What is your next step in serving the Lord? Is it to roll up your sleeves and start to serve? Or maybe you say, "I've been serving so long and I'm feeling a little burnt out." Well, maybe you need to come back and return to serving. Are you serving with joy? Are you serving with excellence? Are you serving with endurance? Are you serving with abundance? You know, God is not asking for us to be perfect, but he is asking us for us to be available. Once again, the harvest is still plentiful and the labors are still few, and people are still dying and the Lord is still calling. So let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable, and let us always be abounding in the work of the Lord.